Oh, that was such a blessing. Thank you for that song. Would you turn back to Galatians chapter 6? I've entitled this message, The Believer's Rule of Life. Now, let me say at the outset that this is authoritative from the Word of God, the believer's rule of life. This isn't what some denomination thinks or what some preacher thinks. This is what the Word of God declares in no uncertain terms. This is a very important message. The believer's rule of life. Look in verse 16, once again, of Galatians chapter 6. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. Now, the word walk in our text is found five times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And once it's actually translated walking orderly. Your walk is your life, the direction you are going. As many as walk according to this rule. Now, the word rule is where we get the word canon from. Perhaps you've heard of the canon of the Scripture. A ruler, a measuring rod. All things are measured by what the Scripture says. Don't ever miss that. All things are measured by what the Scripture says. If it's according to the Scripture, it's true. If it's not according to the Scripture, it's false. The canon of Scripture means the measuring rod of the Scripture. All things are measured by the Scripture. And let me also say this, the canon is closed. There are no new revelations. The rule, the canon of Scripture. The rod we measure by, our limit, we can't go beyond this boundary. As many as walk according to this rule. And I like the phrase, as many as. All who walk by this rule, and may I say that every believer does, and there's not one unbeliever who walks according to this rule. And these people, look what it says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. The only people who have peace with God are the people who walk according to this rule. The blood of Christ purchased their peace, and this is the peace of God being satisfied with what Christ has done. Now, the only place you and I will ever find peace is being peaceful with what Christ has done. He satisfied God. God's not looking for anything else. God's not expecting anything else. He's perfectly satisfied with what His Son has done. And you know what? I am too. That's my peace. He made my peace with God. And notice He also says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. The only people who have obtained God's mercy, the evidence of it is they walk according to this rule. If you don't walk according to this rule, you've never had the mercy of God. But all who walk according to this rule, they have experienced the mercy of God. That's why they walk according to this rule. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now this is the Israel of God. This is the true Jew. Forget that nation in the Middle East that they call Israel. Israel is every believer. Every true Jew. This is the true Jew. The one who walks according to this rule. Now, if you ask the average person, what is the believer's rule of life? They would probably say the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's a guide to live by. Try to measure up to the Ten Commandments. And I love the Ten Commandments. I would never speak disrespectfully of the Ten Commandments. And I think that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We love the Ten Commandments. And the reason we love the Ten Commandments is we don't have anything to fear. I've kept the law. I've kept the Ten Commandments. When Christ kept the Ten Commandments, I did too. But saying the Ten Commandments are the rule of the believer's life is not what the Scripture says. As a matter of fact, all God's law does is expose sin. That's all it does. That's all it was meant to do. To expose sin. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now, I love God's law, but to call the law a rule of life, if that's the case, me and you are in big trouble, because we haven't kept one commandment one time. And if you think you have kept one commandment one time, you expose that you really are completely ignorant of the law of God and the holiness of God and your own sinfulness. Now, the law of God is not, I repeat, the law of God is not the rule of the believer's life. It exposes sin. That's all it was ever meant to do. And let me emphasize once again, I do not speak in any disrespect for the holy law of God. I love it. And I've kept it in Christ. And the only way you can honor the law of God is by looking to Christ only as your only righteousness before God. If you look any other direction, you're dishonoring the law of God, and you're showing that you have no true respect for the law of God. What is this rule that he's speaking of? As many as walk according to this rule. Well, look in the previous verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, in Christ Jesus, there's no more important statement in the Word of God than that, in Christ Jesus. This speaks of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now let me tell you exactly what that means. That means when God comes looking for me, the only place I want to be found is in Christ. Where all God sees is Jesus Christ. That's it. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. You know what that means? That means what you do or don't do has no bearing on your standing before God. I'm circumcised. Big deal. What's that going to do for you? Well, I'm not circumcised. Big deal. What's that do for you? You see, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails with God, but a new creation. Now, let's think of this concept of creation. When God created the universe, how much help did He have? How much did you have to do with that?
Absolutely nothing. In the new creation, regeneration, the new birth,
how much did you help God in that? Why, you didn't help at all. This is His work.
We are His workmanship, created. There's the word. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now,
this thing of being a new creature in Christ Jesus is not a cooperative effort between God and men. And anything outside of this is not walking according to this rule. The very notion of free will. And what do I mean by free will? Everybody does what they want to do, right? You do what you want to do. You can't blame God's sovereignty if you sin. You do what you want to do. Everybody does exactly what they want to do. When we talk about free will, it's not saying people don't do what they want to do. But the idea that man's will is free and it's up to his free will to accept what Christ did, that's contrary to the scriptures. That's saying man's will is independent of God's will. God's will is sovereign and totally, completely in control over man's free will. There's no such thing as free will. And if I speak of free will, I'm saying I'm not walking according to this rule. But this rule is actually stated in verse 14. I'm sure verse 15 is a part of this, but here's the rule of the believer's life. If you want to know what the rule of the believer's life, what the Bible says, the rule of the believer's life, here it is. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, there is no stronger negation than this. God forbid. May it never be so. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say by which, but by whom? By whom? I'm crucified to the world. The world's not impressed with me. And I'm not impressed with the world. The world's crucified unto me, and I to the world. Now, this is our rule, this is our law, this is our standard of measurement, glorying only in the cross. That is the believer's rule of life. You find me somebody that glories only in the cross, I'm not worried about them. They're going to be fine. They're going to be fine. They're walking according to the rule. Now, I love the way Paul states this. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is personal. This is personal. He's the Lord. That means He's the one whose will is always done. He's never frustrated. His will's never thwarted. He never thinks, well, this is not what I want to happen. No, He's in absolute control because He's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens is His will being done. Most especially, He's the Lord of salvation. The leper understood this, Lord, if You will, you can make me clean. He's the Lord. He's Jesus.
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's anointed prophet. He is the Word of God. He's God's anointed priest. If he brings you into God's presence, you must be saved. He's God's King. He's the one whose will is done. And none of this, our Lord Jesus Christ, is understood apart from the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory, we boast, we rejoice, we have confidence in only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our rule of life. Simple, isn't it? Very simple. You know, Paul was used by Christ more than any other man to expound the gospel. He wrote 13 books in the Bible. He established churches. He was actually the chief apostle. And he said, God forbid that I glory in any of that. He was brought into the third heavens and taught the gospel by Christ directly. And he said, God forbid that I should glory in that. There's only one thing I glory in. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those who walk according to this rule are the only ones who have true peace. They're the only ones who have experienced God's mercy. They are the true Israel of God. Those who glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you and I know about glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, by the cross, I don't merely mean that wood upon which he was nailed. And I think this is interesting. The cross was never known as this until the third century. You know, a pole with a one, that was never even known into the third century. The cross was a pole. That's all it was a straight tree, a pole that the Lord was laid upon and nailed to. And I think it's kind of ironic how people use this so much, and it's such an idol. It's such an idol. And, you know, people think this shows my faith and all that kind of stuff. But, and I maybe people don't realize what they're doing, but it's an idol that was a symbol of Chaldean religion. And it was never even used or known into the third century. Constantine had the vision of the cross, you know, and that's pretty much where when the state adopted Christianity, that's when things really started going south as far as that kind of. So I'm not talking about this. He was nailed to a pole. But here's what we're talking about when we talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about who died. Why he died. Who he died for, and what he actually accomplished by that death. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the most important point. Well, they're all most important points, but this is where we've got to begin. Who died? This is what makes meaning to everything. Who died? I love the way Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Nothing else needs to be said. Who died? Let me tell you who died. Who died is the Son of God, the God-man,
the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Creator of the universe, the Word of God. That's who died. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, equal with the Father. That's who died. What good would it do you if the Scripture says, it's Todd that died? Think how stupid that is. It's Todd. That big deal. That's what you ought to do, die. You know, I mean, it's Todd. That doesn't get it, does it? Do you put any human being, it's so-and-so that died. Meaningless. But it's Christ that died. It's who He is that makes what He did effectual. Well, why did He die? That's the second question. When we're talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died? Second question, why did He die? Well, here's the first answer to that. Because God purposed it. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13:8. And the word slain is in the perfect tense, a completed action. God made the universe for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God ordained the fall because there was a lamb slain before any man was ever created. Why did He die? For the glory of God. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. Jesus Christ died for the glory of God. Every attribute of God is displayed, honored, and glorified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All that God is revealed in that bloody death. His justice, His sovereignty, His holiness, His love, His immutability, His grace. Whatever you want, whatever God is pleased to reveal about Himself, He's revealed through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He die? He died to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21 says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Why did He die? Because the wages of sin is death. God's just. God will not let sin go unpunished. My sin became His sin. He became guilty of that sin. And God smote Him and put Him to death, dying what I deserved. My sin became His sin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But His death accomplished what only His death could do, complete satisfaction to God. You know, that's why He never went through the process of decay. You know, as soon as we die, we'll start rotting and decaying, and before long we'll smell real bad. Never happened with Him. You know why? Because His death completely satisfied God. And beloved, I'm satisfied with that. Third question. First, who died? Second question, why did He die? Third question, for whom did He die? Now please listen real carefully. For whom did He die? Well, let me answer that scripturally. For the elect, for His sheep, those the Father gave Him from the foundation of the world, His church. Now understand this. Understand this. Jesus Christ did not die for all men without exception. If He did, all men without exception would be saved. It is impossible for him to die for somebody and that person not be saved. Now, does somebody think, well, I'm afraid that's excluding me? I don't feel very comfortable with this. Well, he died for the elect. He died for his sheep. He died for the church. He died for his bride. Listen to this. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you're without strength and ungodly, listen to me, Christ died for you. Everything's fine. Most believe that he died for all men without exception. And if that were true, let me tell you three things. If that's true, that he died for all men without exception, and not all men are saved, number one, he's a failure. If he intended to save somebody and they're not saved, he failed. He failed. Secondly, if he died for somebody and they wind up not being saved, God's not just. That means he is requiring two payments for sin. First, that sin's paid for, and then you got to pay for it in hell. And thirdly, that means it's not the blood of Christ that accomplished salvation, but something you do. Now, that's the monstrosity of this thing of saying that Christ made salvation available and possible for all men. No, he didn't. He saved his people. And don't anybody say, well, I'm afraid that cuts me out. If you're a sinner, it's for you. If you're not a sinner, you don't need him in the first place. But if you're a sinner, oh, this is for you. Now, fourth question, what did he accomplish by his death? Who died? Why did he die? Who did he die for? And what did he actually accomplish by this death? When he bowed his head on Calvary's tree, he said, "It is finished." You know what that means? My salvation, my acceptance before God, was finished by what Christ Jesus did on Calvary's tree. It's finished. I love it there in Luke chapter 9 when the Lord is transfigured before the disciples and they see him shine like the sun, and Moses and Elijah are sitting there or standing there, whatever they are, talking with him. And you know what the scripture says in Luke 9:31 they were talking about? They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. You see, his death was an accomplishment. It was the accomplishment of the salvation of everybody he died for. Now, this is the rule of Scripture. No Scripture is understood apart from the cross. Now, do you hear that? No Scripture is understood apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of woman crushing the serpent's head while the serpents the serpent bruises the heel of the seed of woman. All that is the cross. That's all it is. When Abel brings that blood sacrifice and God respects him, all that is the cross. What about the great day of atonement? All that is the cross. The scapegoat, all that is the cross. The Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. All that is the cross. Every story in the Scripture can only be interpreted in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't see it in that light, I don't understand it at all. There's no doctrine of the Scripture understood apart from the cross, and any understanding we have that would leave us glorying in something other than only glorying in the cross is antichrist. It has the stench of death. The cross of Christ is all we glory in. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Will you turn with me to Romans 8? Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What he'd been saying in verses 29 through 30, the accomplishments of the cross, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this was all accomplished by what Christ did on Calvary's tree, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what do we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's nothing to intimidate me, nothing to be afraid of, except God himself, the fear of the Lord. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, to intimidate me. Don't be intimidated by religious people that try to put on the way they do. Let's go on reading. Verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? There's nothing you can do that will prevent God from freely giving you all things. Now that's what it is to glory in the cross. You're glorying only in the cross. Go on reading. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You see, there's nothing that can even, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can be laid to your charge. You stand before God's holy law without guilt, perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Come on! Paul's issuing a challenge. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. What else needs to be said? Yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's no separation. Now that's what it is to glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And let me wrap this up. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is our only message. Now, I wish I could emphasize this the way I ought to emphasize it. It's our only message. Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We only preach the cross of Christ. We don't have any other subject. What about, now, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let me say this to you. If you want to hear something else, it's because you've never seen the glory of the cross. If you ever see the glory of the cross,
That's all you'll want to hear. That's all Paul wanted to preach. I love what Chris Cunningham said at that Crossville conference. He said, with regard to every message I preach, wherever it is from the Scriptures, if I can't call it Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I need to get rid of it. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. If we limited our preaching to nothing but the cross, it would be a widening rather than a narrowing of our ministry. That's the truth. Oh, there's such glory in the cross. The whole counsel of God is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ crucified that is the drawing power of the gospel. I love what the Lord said, and if I be lifted up, and he's talking about the cross because the next verse says that this signified what death he would die, talking about the Roman crucifixion. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. The whole, the word anthropos or man in the Greek, not in the original, he said, I'll draw the whole to me. And here's what this means. Sinners are drawn to this message. Every sinner is drawn to this message, irresistibly, invincibly drawn. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now what that's talking about is trying to dress the cross up to make it more attractive to the natural man, to keep from offending the natural man. Paul said, if I preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now the message of the cross is offensive to the natural man. It's offensive to his pride, says you're a sinner. It's offensive to his sense of personal rights. You don't have any rights. You forfeit them by your sin. It's offensive to his wisdom. You can't figure this out. You're totally dependent upon God for revelation. It's offensive to his love of self because we're called upon to deny self. Take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, following this sense of this rule, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only thing that truly creates true consecration to the Lord. Now, when Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to give, what argument did he use? If you don't give, God will get it somewhere else. You'll probably have a car wreck and you'll lose money from that, or you'll get sick. God might take it out in the coffin. If you don't give, you're not being obedient. No, he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's all that moves a believer. What is our rule of life? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would enable, by your grace, each person in this room to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.